What's wrong with you people?
Hey guys, welcome back to the Godly Whistleblower podcast. My name is Mackenzie Morgan, and I am very excited to be talking to you guys today about the heart of worship, a very popular rebuttal that you will hear when you start to say to others, should we sing music from questionable sources, or should we be listening to teachings from questionable teachers, or so on and so forth? And then you will very much so probably right away hear, but it's about the heart. It's their heart behind what they're saying that matters. And who are we to judge their hearts? So we're going to get into what scripture has to say about the heart and a lot of other things. So stay tuned for that. I am very excited though that you are here. Please, if you would like to support this podcast, subscribe to us on YouTube. If you're watching or if you're listening, you can share this podcast with your friends. You can follow us on Facebook. All of our social media stuff will be in the notes description. So yeah, very happy though to get into this today, and grab your drink of choice. I am sporting a wonderful Earl Grey today with cream. You could even do clotted cream if you wanted to be really fancy, but so cheers, and you know, grab your kombucha, your coffee, whatever your drink is, and let's get started. I've divvied this into three different rebuttals, all centered around the heart. But you know, as I have opened up this dialogue of should we sing music from sources such as Bethel, Hillsong, or Elevation, I have opened up the floodgates to many different opinions and thoughts on the subject matter, which is great. And that's what we're here to do, is to talk about it. But the number one, and this is why I wanted this to be one of the very first podcast episodes, is the number one rebuttal, excuse, whatever you want to call it, that I've heard in response to that stance is, but it's about the heart, which is half true. It is half true statement. And we have twisted it to therefore turn it into partly a lie. So how is that possible, you may ask? Let's find out. We're going to be going into a lot of scripture, actually. So buckle up, grab your Bible, because you're going to need it. And Jeremiah 17:9 is where we'll be starting, which verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Many scriptures about the heart in that we could get into. But as Christians, and in the popular Christian culture of today, we have adopted a lot of Disney principles in our teachings and in our walks. This whole follow your heart mentality, the heart wants what it wants, the heart can do no evil, which is very Disney, and it's not a very good motto to live by, because the heart, like scripture says, is deceitful above all things, and who can understand it? Our hearts are not a good standard for which to base our morality, because we are fallen people. We are depraved in our nature, and when God saves us, He gives us a new heart, and we begin a process of sanctification that continues till we leave this earth, or until He calls us home, that we are all growing in at different rates. And one of the benefits of, you know, being a Christian is that we will become more like Christ, and we start to love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates. But, you know, we are still fallen, and we are still always at a battle with sin. And that is just part of the fall. I really love this analogy, though, from a pastor named Vody Balcom, who was speaking, I believe, in a sermon. Vody is a watch guy. He really likes watches, and he loves sporting them. He loves the way they look. He loves collecting different ones. He just likes to wear watches. So imagine when it's his wife's birthday, he gifts her a watch. When she does not care about watches at all, but he gives her this, maybe it's encrusted with diamonds, maybe it's a Rolex for her birthday. But what is that a very good birthday gift to her? Is that a very loving gift to her? Because that's not what she likes. And that is a lot of what we can do in the church today and in the worship service, when we are offering things that we find are good and holy and acceptable, and we offer them, we say, I had a pure heart while doing it. If we look into scripture about the, and we look at the clear guidelines that God has given us for what is acceptable and good to offer him as worship, we might find some differences in where those journeys lead. So let's get into then Matthew 15, 8 through 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The question would be, is our worship in vain when we start coloring outside the lines of offering, say, strange fire to the Lord when it is not what he has prescribed? So, okay, how are we then supposed to worship? What is the guidelines that God has given us in scripture to worship him? Well, we will go to John chapter 4, starting in verse 23 through 24. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we are supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. In truth, meaning the truth found in his word, and not going against it, but holding fast to the doctrines that he has written to us in his living, breathing word, and in spirit as well. So when we get into, well, what is acceptable worship, and then what is, say, strange fire? Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, talks about this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, it goes into many, it's quite long, but it goes into many different ways that we can offer sacrifices pleasing to God, and in different ways that we live our lives and what we offer to him, but a lot of how to live our lives, which our lives are worship to him. But in Old and New Testament, there is countless of different examples and implications of what may happen when we start to offer, say, strange fire to the Lord. And one of those would be the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. And it did not end well for Nadab and Abihu. They were essentially burned by God because they were offering in the temple strange fire to the Lord. And the Lord was not pleased, so he burned them. And we think that that is very harsh, you know, in our pride, in our lack of humility. We think that that's too harsh, that why would God have such a high standard, and why can't he just chill? Because I like it. It's cool, you know, this song, this teacher, this whatever you want to fill in the blank is good by my own standards. Why would God not be pleased? But, you know, we forget that God is God and he's kind of written the rules, and we don't need to be like God in telling him what he should like or not like. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we will then go there. I told you we would have a lot of scripture because it's good stuff and we kind of need it to know anything. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And I'll actually read verse 8 as well. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. So David was upset at God because he killed his friend Uzzah just because he had touched the ark. But God had commanded that they not touch the ark. David was leading the Israelites. They were traveling, and Uzzah was there, I guess, walking behind the ark. But the oxen stumbled, and even though they were prescribed not to touch it, he touched it. And therefore God, his wrath was kindled against him, and Uzzah therefore died by the hand of the Lord. So David thought that was a little harsh, I guess. And maybe Uzzah had good intentions, you know. He probably did not want the ark to hit the ground and get dirty. Maybe he didn't want it to get scratched on the rock. But there's a really good quote from R.C. Sproul. And when I heard this quote for the first time, it humbled me, I will say. He said, "The presumptuous sin of Uzzah was that he assumed his hands were less polluted than the dirt." So I think Uzzah would be very humbled to hear that quote from R.C. Sproul. And that is a lot of times our posture. We a lot of times do have good intentions, and we want to offer what is pleasing to the Lord, but we get fixated so much on what is worldly and what is trendy and what is popular that we forget about what God has already given us in the closed canon of his word, of what he's already told us that is good and pleasing and acceptable worship to him. So then we go in trying to change things, and, you know, as creatives and a creative myself, you know, we can have a pitfall of wanting to color outside the lines and change things, and we get new ideas and we are inspired and we think this is great, but there's a time and a place, and the worship service is a holy, reverent time for our Lord, and it is not the time to try new things that go against his word and against his teachings. That brings us into the second rebuttal, I will call it, which is that it doesn't matter where the source is from, whether it's the music, the teachings that we are allowing into our service, that it doesn't matter where the source is from, because we can't judge their heart, and basically an all for all at that point. Because if we're going to follow that certain logic to its extent, then what about Islam? You know, what about Satanists? Would we sing their music? Would we sing songs that they wrote in our worship service if the songs fit the biblical sniff test of talking about a God that we worshiped? And what if they were correct in their theology? What if it was sound as it sounded to the ear and as it read? What if the lyrics were sound and were actually good? Would we still sing it knowing it was written about a different God? I don't think we would be as keen on singing any of their music. As popular as it would, I don't think that we would allow that in the church. I hope not. But an analogy I would like to use is, let's take Hitler. Let's take it to the full extent. You know, Hitler actually did some good things, believe it or not. We don't talk about them because he was just so terrible. What's the point? But, you know, Hitler actually improved Germany's economy. He rebuilt the German army. He was very much against smoking. He was big on anti-smoking laws. And he was a fan of animals. He was very much against animal cruelty. But, you know, obviously he was a terrible, terrible dictator. And we only know him as that. So I don't think we're doing the same thing with Hitler. I think his bad deeds definitely outweigh his good. And we don't go around saying, well, look at all the good Hitler did. Look at what he did for the animals. And, you know, he rebuilt Germany's government, and he was such a good guy. He did those good things, so let's support him, you know. It's like, no, we definitely have common sense to know that we don't want anything to do with him. So let's be consistent in that logic, because you might be saying, though, that is a little far-fetched, that's a bit of an extreme example. But let's be consistent, you know. Let's not be hypocrites in what we believe, because we have to carry this stuff out, and if the shoe fits, wear it. So does the source matter or does it not? This isn't just in our business or in our house, guys. This is church. Like, it's 1 hour, the 2 hours there a week on Sunday morning that we are there to worship God how he wants. Can we not just do that? Our heart can't be a temple for the Lord and then fill our hearts also with strange fire. So let's go into rebuttal number 3, which is, eat the meat and spit out the bones. This is a popular NAR teaching. NAR meaning the New Apostolic Reformation, which, if you don't know a lot about the NAR, NAR for short, the NAR emphasizes modern-day apostles slash prophets over God's word, very big on mysticism over the word of God, and very heavy into emotionalism. And if you start to go against the teachings of those modern-day apostles or prophets, you will essentially get slapped on the wrist and be chastised for it, and you will not reap your blessing. So they do not like you going against them. They very much elevate them to practically God's word of a level, which is why it's such a destructive movement. Popular NAR teachers would be like Peter Wagner, who is kind of the founder, really the founder of the NAR, Bill Johnson, Todd Bentley, Mike Bickle, and many more names, but those are just some of them. So we could do a deep dive into the NAR, but we will just leave it at that and go into a Bill Johnson sermon. Bill Johnson is the head dude of Bethel, and he gave a whole sermon on this topic called Don't Eat the Bones, all about eating the meat, spitting out the bones, of weeding through essentially all the false teaching, because we don't go against a false teacher. We don't go against a false prophet now. He was talking about to essentially not throw the baby out with the bathwater and look for that diamond in the rough. Even if they give a false teaching, to not cancel them and to not do away with them, but listen to what they have to say. And why this is such a heavy, hard-hitting topic that they love to cling to is because they don't want you to know about the scriptures, such as Romans 16:17, which says to run from false teachings. They don't talk about those certain passages, or as false prophets, you know, the scripture says if someone utters one false prophecy, they are immediately a false prophet. They don't want you to know about that, or else they would be out of a job. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There are many scriptures that fulfill this principle. So, you know, scriptures are very clear that we are not supposed to, as believers, have to weed through a bunch of false teachings. And we are supposed to have, you know, pure milk, as 1 Peter 2:2 says. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So we are to have pure spiritual milk. Our teachings, everything that we put into our minds and our hearts, that we offer to the Lord, it should be pure. And especially as, like, for new believers, we definitely, it's not a good idea to have someone trying to weed through the muck of the water to find the actual good teachings from a false teacher or someone who is a false prophet, because someone's discernment may not be as strong as someone else's. And even for believers strong in their faith, who have been believers for many, many years, we can all be swayed. So we are definitely not supposed to have anything to do with it, as scripture warns us to run from false teachers in countless different verses, and especially in Romans 16:17. Let's take the analogy of, say, your pet dog, or even your pet cat, because they will both do this. Go outside and they're playing and they come back with a certain, maybe a rabbit that they have killed, or maybe if it's a cat, a rat or something, and they leave it on your doorstep, as animals will, as a prize and for you to be so proud of their accomplishments and to scratch them on the back and scratch behind the ears and tell them good job for the lovely gift that they have presented you, when obviously it's disgusting when they do this. And a lot of times that is kind of what we do, or it is what we do when we're like, here, Lord, this is my gift to you. I hope you like it. I think it's great myself, and I think it's great. So I hope you will too. I worked really hard on it. I'm very passionate about it, and I think this is glorifying to you. So hope you're happy. Are we filling our hearts and the time that is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord with things that are worshipful to us, that we think are good by our standards, by what our heart thinks is right and righteous? Or are we abiding by God's standards? And then we get into a heart check of where actually is our heart? Is our heart actually that pure? Are we worshiping with a pure heart when we know that Scripture has said to do away with false teachings, especially in the Lord's house, where He doesn't want any of that? That is what He detests, this strange fire, knowing that these organizations, false teachers, these churches have been promoting things so contradictory to the Word of God. Would He be pleased to have that in His house and deceiving His flock? According to Him, no. So we really need to check our hearts when we actually know this, because a lot of times, you know, a lot of people don't know. And more people, I believe, are coming to the truth, which is in the Word of God. Our correct heart and posture in our worship should love what God loves and hate what He hates. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, what we fill our hearts with is who we are, essentially. So let us have a true heart for worship and how we offer our lives to the Lord by filling our heart with the things that He loves and having our heart learn to hate what He hates. So as we end this episode, I was reminded when I was putting this together of a song that I used to sing quite frequently back in the day. It's kind of an older song. It's by Hillsong. It is called Hosanna. I don't know when it came out, but in the bridge of the song, it goes, "Break my heart for what breaks yours," meaning God, God's heart. So break my heart for what breaks yours. And I found it quite ironic, because I was like, if only Hillsong would learn to live by their song Hosanna and truly be consistent with that line, that yes, break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. You know, change my heart to then want what you want me to desire and to go after those things and leave my old self and my old heart behind. You know, if only the church would learn to live by that and through in true consistency, maybe we would be in a different place in our worship. I hope that was beneficial. And there's so many ways, different areas that we could dive into with proper, you know, liturgy and service and really fleshing this out, which I hope that we will get into in future episodes to come, because there's lots to be said and lots that we can get into. But as we lay the foundation for the heart and posture of our worship, I hope that this was beneficial to you and was helpful in learning how we can do better, be better, and have a correct posture in our worship to the Lord. So thank you guys so much for listening. My tea is cold, so I'm going to go warm up my tea, finish that. And I hope you guys have a blessed day wherever you are watching, whenever you are watching this. And I hope you stay tuned for future episodes coming out. So be sure to follow along on our social media and stay tuned for when we post new episodes and updates. But that is all for now. So signing off, and we will see you guys in the next episode. Bye.